experienced and what was imparted to me there. I'm kind of like a sponge where I just want to soak it up because I want to squeeze that and share it with everybody that I go to church with, to share it when I go to work. And just, it would be wrong for me to just leave what I heard there. And there's a specific scripture that came to my mind when I woke up this morning. It's in Psalms 15:1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. And Friday night's message was about the forgotten anointing. And it was the anointing of the ones that have endured things over time, that have endured situations. When you had no other direction to go, when you saw no other direction in life, but to just stay on the straight path and just to endure through seasons in life, through in any situation, and to put one foot in front of the other. And I looked up another translation of the same verse. It says, do not be afraid, Abraham, for I am your shield. Your reward for obedience shall be very great. God has a reward for every one of us for our obedient faith, for faith in saying, I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. I'm just going to obey you. I'm going to hear your voice. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I can't see beyond what is ahead of me, but I'm just going to hear your voice. I'm going to look up to you, and I'm just going to put one foot in front of the other. In Jesus' name. David said this in Psalms chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. He says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. That's what others say. But David said, but though thou art Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. It doesn't matter what others may say. It's what the word of the Lord says. And Brother Callum just spoke on this, and I want to take the baton from where he left off and say it here this morning, that we're going to speak the word of the Lord. We're going to go into a time of prayer to collectively here right now before we even sing our next song. And we're not just going to pray, but we're going to pray effectual, fervent prayers. We're going to pray the word of the Lord with fervency here in the next few minutes, because there are some here today that have legitimate needs. And you need a word from the Lord, and you need to hear from the Lord, and you need God's presence here manifest, and you need God's presence felt and touched in your life. You need a touch from the Lord. He is here today. So let's pray collectively. Let's pray the word of the Lord. Let's speak to the word of the Lord in boldness, because somebody needs a word of the Lord spoken and imparted to their spirit. So let's take a time and pray. Lord.
Oh. Amen. Let's lift him up in this place. God, we praise you. God, we worship you. God, we glorify you. God, you're worthy. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. The presence of the Lord is in this place. If you had the opportunity to be here in our first service, you felt it. God is already here. God is here to do whatever you need him to do. He is a miracle-working God. He's a way-making God. Whatever needs represented, God is able to fulfill. God is able to provide. And so we're going to transition into a time of prayer, and I want to ask if there's any specific prayer requests. We want to lift them up together as the body. Is there any needs that we have today? Yes. Amen. Her husband, Gary. Also remember Shannon. Remember Sister Shannon and her son, Levi. He has walking pneumonia, and he's doing better as the week has gone on, but still not all the way on the mend. And also pray for Shannon. She hasn't been feeling well. Keep them in your prayers. Any other needs?
Brother, if you could pray for Billy's cousin, Teresa. She needs a liver. She's in dire need.
She's in the Mayo Clinic.
At Mayo Clinic.
Yes.
They did tell her a little bit of good news. They said that we're going to, these final tests that they've just done will determine if she gets, it will be a cadaver one, unfortunately. So we hate knowing that somebody would have to die in order to. You know what? We believe in a healer.
Yeah,
we would much rather
right.
see her healed.
Amen.
So that
Amen.
We don't have to do this. So heal her or give us that transplant.
Amen.
We want life.
Amen. Yes. Amen. 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 Sister Kellum. Yes. Amen. 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 Remember all of our lost children. We are in the process. We're going to be doing something more for that in the next upcoming weeks. But remember, if you have children, if you don't have children that are not living for the Lord, pray, lift up these needs. We all know families that need to be lifted up in prayer. If there are no other needs, amen, amen. I'm going to, if you have any specific needs, and we don't need to go into what they are, but if you would like prayer today, I'm going to open up the altar. We're going to transition into this next song, and we're going to pray for these needs. I'm just going to invite you to come forth in faith, expecting God to move. Our ministry team is going to come pray with you. This isn't the end of the service. This isn't the altar call. This is just if you need something from God and you want to step out in faith, we're going to join with you. We're going to come along beside you, and we know and we believe that God is able to touch and God is able to minister. So let's lift up all these needs to him. And if you have any specific needs, we invite you to come forward in Jesus' name. God, you are a big God. There's a lot of needs here, but we serve the creator of the universe. We serve the Holy One. We serve the one who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly. God, these needs are not bigger than you. These needs do not overwhelm you. I pray, Lord, that you would step into this place. God, let faith arise. God, let our trust and our boldness and the Holy Ghost arise. God, we don't hold on to what we're able to do. We trust in what you're able to do. We know that you're going to work. We know that you're going to minister. We know that you're going to do something in the supernatural today. God, I pray, Lord, that you would touch and you would work in this place. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We thank you, God, that you're able to minister. You're able to move. In the name of Jesus, we pray. God is in this place. I might become redundant today with the amount of times I say that, but God is in this place, and it feels good to be here. Amen. If our ushers want to get ready to receive today's tithe and offering, I do have a few announcements for the week. Tonight, everybody say tonight, 5 p.m., bring finger foods. Bring finger foods. Bring finger foods. We'll have Faith and Family Night here tonight at 5 p.m. For those that weren't here Wednesday, we were going to have it at the park, although due to the rain, the water, it is flooded out. So we instead will meet in our fellowship hall downstairs. Sister Graham, Brother and Sister Graham, are going to be bringing fried chicken. However, not enough fried chicken for all of us. They're going to help and bring some fried chicken. So it is up to you. If you want to eat, you got to bring some food. And don't come expecting just to steal somebody else's food. And bring something that you would like to eat so you can share with other people. That'll be tonight. We'll have a great time playing some games and fellowship. Also, this coming Wednesday night, we'll have worship in the Word at 7 p.m. Make sure you are here. And then October 13th, everybody say October 13th. We're going to have Taken It to the Streets. I believe it was maybe on the board as October 6th, but we've been sharing with the community for October 13th, so we want to just clarify that it is the 13th. So do make plans to be here. Invite loved ones, neighbors. It is not a church service, so it's easier to invite people. It's less pressure on them, less pressure on us. It's just we're we're trying to share what God is doing in our church, and we're trying to connect with our community. So it's a good time. You guys know better than I do about what it is, so I don't have to tell you. But that'll be October 13th. Let's ask God to bless as we take up today's tithe and offering. God, we thank you, Lord, for the presence that we feel in this place. I pray you take this offering, take this and use it for the kingdom. God, bless each and every one of us. God, we thank you, Lord, that you've blessed us and we return it back to you, knowing that it belongs to you. And we give it to you with a smile on our face, and we're happy about it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Break every chain, to break every chain.
every chain, every addiction, every bondage, every spiritual attack, anything the enemy could throw at you, his blood is enough. Any curveball, anything you never saw coming, God said, I got it. I went to the cross for that. But what about this, God? He said, no, I went to the cross for that too. My blood covers it all. Amen. I'm thankful for that today. Amen. Amen. It is good to be in church with each and every one of you. I want to turn our attention to the book of 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. If we could remain standing for the reading of the word. I do want to say a special welcome to Noah, which we've met Noah before, but Noah's extended family. We have Sister Carlock, Sister Anderson, we have Gerald, and we have JD. All the way, they're in from Columbus, Indiana. Why don't we give them an Illinois welcome? You can just tell they're good people. You just know they're good people. It also doesn't hurt that they're from Indiana. And when you see an Indiana person, there's something good about them. You know, I'll say this, and I'll embarrass my wife with this. And you guys probably don't know this being Hoosiers, because in Indiana, when you're a Hoosier, it's a term of endearment. It's a proud thing. We don't know what a Hoosier is, but we're proud of being one of those. We don't know. But we're a Hoosier, yeah, you're a fellow Hoosier back there. So you're proud of it. My wife, being from Southern Illinois, and if any of you have ever used this term like this, may the Lord forgive you. But in Southern Illinois, they use the term Hoosier as a negative term, like almost, and I hope this doesn't offend anybody, like the term redneck. You know, when you're like a hick. She would say, like, I can't go out looking like a Hoosier, as if her hair wasn't fixed when we first got married. And to me, and you guys can relate, highly offensive. I mean, that's fighting words. And if we weren't already married, I maybe would have redone some things. And now when she says it, she only does it just to, and of course it doesn't bother me as much. But it's still, I mean, when you say Hoosier, I mean, it's something to be proud of. But she does it now to tease me and torture me, because I torture her more than enough. So, but so good to have you guys. We do want to let you know, and any other visitor that's here today, if I missed you, I do recognize. Okay, making sure I recognized everybody. But we do want to invite you right next to the nursery. There's a little welcome area. My wife and I would love to get back there and chat with you. We have coffee, refreshments, if there's time. For any of our new first-time visitors or new members, we would love to invite you over for that. So the reading of the word is 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. I'll read 16 and 17, then skip ahead to 20. The scripture says, "And he said, Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and ye and your beasts." Skipping ahead to verse 20, it says, "And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water." I want to speak to us for a few moments with the help of the Lord. It's time to dig. It's time to dig. Once you put your Bibles down, once you raise your hand, and let's ask God to visit us in this place. God, we thank you, Lord, for what we felt during our worship, during our prayer, during our first service. Now I pray that this would just be a culmination of everything you have scheduled for today. God, we turn this over to you. I pray that your presence would be felt. Touch, work, do whatever you need to do here. We open ourselves up to your spirit and your word. Whatever you're trying to do, we thank you for it. We give you all the glory and all the honor, and we love you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. And the church said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Before I get into the text, I do want to paint a picture and do want to provide context. We kind of jumped into the middle of a story. And as I was preparing for this week, I had three or four different directions within this story. I felt like this narrative was was good for our church, but there's just so many different ways that we could go throughout this story. And so I believe, don't hold me to this, but I feel in my spirit that over the next couple of weeks, we might be digging into this and pulling out. There's just so much meat, as often with the Bible. God's got a lot of meat on these bones, and I'm thankful for that. But as I was talking with my wife and trying to figure out what direction, it was either make it a 4-hour long sermon or break it up, and because there's just so much. And if once you start to know me and probably even have already gotten a good idea, I like to give as many details as possible and use as many words per minute as possible. So if I speak fast, it's because there's a lot of stuff that I want to get in. So, but I do want to just to set the stage, even if we only do it this week, but just so we understand what is exactly taking place in this story with Elisha. The main characters, the main actors, are the three kings. There's the king Jehoram. He's the king of Israel. Just a little background on him. He's the son of Ahab, which if we were doing a Bible study or a Sunday school, we would know that Ahab was a very evil king. In fact, the scripture says that he was the most evil. He did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Ahab was an evil, evil king that turned Israel away from the Lord. And his son Jehoram, while he's a little better than Ahab, he's still evil like his father. And the scripture, 2 Kings 3:2, describes him as this. It says, he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, not like his father, not like his mother, for he did put away the image of Baal that his father made, but nevertheless he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom. The sins that they're referring to is Jeroboam set up a golden calf and wouldn't allow the children of Israel to go to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. So he followed after that. He would not allow his people to actually worship the one true God in Jerusalem. He said, you need to worship these golden calves. And that's who Jehoram was. He's an evil king. He's not a God-following king. That's not who he was. And so this character, Jehoram, the king of Israel, is upset at the king of Moab and the king Mesha. And I know, if you'll allow me, I want to give just a little Bible study in the first couple of minutes, but just to set the stage of what is taking place. But Mesha has rebelled against Jehoram. Ahab is now dead, and so Mesha, the king of Moab, says, I don't want to pay tribute to you any longer. I was scared of your dad. I'm not scared of you. You have no power over me, so therefore, I'm going to quit paying tribute. I'm going to quit offering sheep and lambs and money to you. And so this infuriates Jehoram, because you did it for my dad, you should do it for me. And so he's so upset and angry. So this king of Israel goes to the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, and he goes to the king of Edom, and he says, will you partner with me? We've got to put Mesha and the Moabites in their place. And I can't do it on my own, so I need you three. I need us three as a team. We're going to take down Moab. And so Jehoshaphat, he agrees. He goes with them, and so they bring three kingdoms of armies together, three sets of horses, three sets of soldiers, all of what comes with armies at the time. They come together, and they are going to strike an agreement to attack Moab, to put Moab in their place. And as they start to journey, 2 Kings chapter 3, it gives us a look as to what takes place as they head to Moab. Verse 9, it says, the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. It took them 7 days, but there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. What irony is it that these three kingdoms, they came together for war. They have their chariots. They have their horses. They have their cattle. They marched 7 days through the wilderness. And in only 7 days' time, they ran out of water. The most simple thing. Horses are tough to come by. Chariots are tough to come by. Men are tough to come by. But water, I mean, there's water everywhere. there's water everywhere, but they did not plan accordingly, and they didn't have water. And Jehoram, how quickly, instead of blaming themselves for taking a seven-day journey, instead of blaming lack of preparation for their journey, how quickly Jehoram, the one that doesn't allow his people to go worship God, Jehoram, the one that sets up golden calves, he has no understanding of God or no relationship with God. But Jehoram is the first one, as soon as bad news happens, says, oh, God has left us. God has brought us to this place to die. Excuse me. At what point did God tell you to go get three kingdoms together, to go march 7 days, to not bring water? When did God say, leave the water behind? God never said that, but yet when they're stuck in a bad situation, how quickly the blame just turns. God must be against us. He must have left us. Well, wait a second. You never brought God along with you. You never invited him along for the journey. You never asked him where to go. So now you can't really blame God when you're stuck in a situation. Too quickly, we surround ourselves with people that are like that. And maybe even sometimes we've dipped our toe into that. When we were put into a life situation that we didn't account for, that we just say, well, God's really, oh, I'm in a trial with God right now. He must be testing me. He must be, and he might be. I'm not saying that, but we need to have the self-awareness to take a step back and say, no, hang on a second. Why am I in this situation? What choices did I make? What part did I play in this? Because I think often we play a part in our own shortcomings. We play a part in our own trials, and we're very quick to give credit to the enemy, to take credit from God for a situation we put ourselves in. I don't think the enemy's as strong as we give him credit for. I think we're too quick to say, oh, the devil, man, he's got me. He's attacking me. When in reality, we're just accrediting our own mistakes, our own shortcomings to him. He's not that powerful. He cannot control what decisions we make. He can't do it. We give power to him. And too quickly, those that will blame God when something bad happens will take all the credit when something good happens. That, I got this figured out. Man, good thing I studied or prepared. Good thing I saved up that $200 in the bank. I am good to go. God didn't help me out at all. But we have to be very careful where we assess blame and where we take credit. Proverbs 19:3 says, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Our own foolishness, how many could say maybe once in your life you've acted a little foolish, but our own foolishness perverteth the way of the Lord, and it makes our heart fret against the Lord. It makes our heart angry or upset at the Lord, but it was our own foolishness. It was ourself. We created the situation, and I choose to remove the blame from God. I choose to know and trust and believe that God knows what he's doing. I don't. So when something bad happens, I don't blame God. When something good happens, I don't take the credit. I trust the Almighty. I trust that he knows what he's doing, that his hand is in it, and he's taking care of it. So Jehoshaphat, he's the godly king. He's the king of Judah. And instead of immediately blaming God, Jehoshaphat, he turns and he says, is there a prophet here? Is there someone that could inquire of the Lord? And it says, verse 11, Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Jehoshaphat, he does the right thing. He says, we need to inquire of God. We need to find out what God has for us. But the problem with this is that Jehoshaphat waits until they're 7 days into the journey, until they don't have any water, until they're dying of thirst. That's when Jehoshaphat says, we need to pray. Well, yes, you do need to pray, but why didn't you pray 7 days ago? See, we can turn to God in the middle of our trials. We can come to him in our storm, and God will listen to us. But I believe God wants, before the storm, he wants us to turn our attention to him. When things are all good, God still likes to be prayed to. When nothing's going wrong, God still wants to speak into your life. You don't have to be in the middle of a trial to get on your knees. We need to be on our knees in the good times, in the bad times, when we're sick, when we're healthy. That's how we build a relationship with God. We seek him first. That's the trick for the easiest life you can have. Don't wait until you're lost to start praying. Don't wait until you're lost to just ask for directions. That's not how it works. You pray first. God will provide the directions. You don't just get in your car. My wife and I went to General Conference, and it was in Indianapolis, and I'm from Indiana, so I probably could have gotten there without directions, being it only a couple hours. But if it was in Denver, I'm not just hopping in my car and saying, well, I'll head west and follow the signs, and I'll get there. You know, maybe I'll end up in Kansas or Nebraska or whatever else is out west. I don't know. California, I guess, eventually. But that's not how we work. If we do, we could maybe eventually end up in Denver. However, it's going to take us a lot longer. It's going to be a lot harder. And that's not how God wants it for our lives. God isn't trying to complicate our lives. He's not saying, okay, you want to get from point A to point B. I'm going to do this and make it go like this. Sometimes there are redirections, but I think a lot of those right turns are just us just choosing which direction we want to go. But we need to pray first. You want to know who to date? Pray about it. You want to know what to do about your job? You got something going on Wednesday at work. You don't know how you're going to handle it? Pray about it. You want to have clarity on how to reach your family? Your family's not where you want them to be. You're trying to fix it on your own? Pray about it. God wants little prayers. You don't know where to go eat? Why don't you just pray about it? Maybe God won't tell you to go to Taco Bell over KFC, but maybe he will. I don't know. But why not? What is the harm? What is the worst thing that can happen when you pray about it? I can't think of a bad thing. Maybe if you think a bad thing, don't yell it out. We'll talk later and we'll discuss it. You'll throw off my whole rhythm. But there's nothing bad about praying first. There's that starting your day with prayer, starting your situation, starting a discussion. My wife and I are trying to figure out where we want to live. We want to start every discussion with prayer. We want to start every conversation we have with a realtor or with somebody with prayer, because we know without prayer, we will make the wrong decision. We need God to orchestrate and lead our decisions. Prayer is like an instructional pamphlet that comes from IKEA. It's cliche, but we've all tried, probably most of us have tried to put together a cabinet from IKEA. Prayer is that instructional pamphlet. And yes, you can put together your cabinet from IKEA without instructions. Maybe. I couldn't. Maybe you can. But then you'll have this cabinet that doesn't really look like a cabinet. Can't really hold any weight. You could put a sheet of paper, maybe a small children's book. Don't put your Bible, whatever you do, because it won't be able to hold up to the weight of life or the weight of the books or the weight of what it was meant to be. Same thing for your life. If you don't have prayer, if you don't start with prayer, your life will look, it'll be a life. It'll be something, but the moment real weight gets set upon it, it's not going to be able to support it. It's not going to be able to do whatever you need it to do. We need to start our life with prayer. We need to pray first. So they plead with Elisha to inquire of the Lord. And I won't get into the text, and I don't want to belabor this, but Elisha doesn't even want to help them because of Jehoram, because of the evilness of Ahab. And the text, he's angry. Why should I help you? You are evil. What should I do for you? And he says, if it's only because of Jehoshaphat that I choose to help you. And so he inquires of the Lord, and he asks God, what should we do? And it leads us to our text. Verse 16, it says, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. They're in a valley. We talked about being in a valley, and I thought it was good. You go, Brother Bill, talk about the valley. But they're in a valley. They're in, and often a valley represents in Scripture, in our life, just a low point. It literally is a low point. But, you know, we go through highs and lows, and sometimes we're stuck in a valley. And they are in a valley. And the Lord says, make it full of ditches. Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see the wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. They needed water. They were dying of thirst. Their cattle, their beasts, their soldiers, they did not have water. And so God tells them to dig ditches. God doesn't say dig wells. Wells make sense. You dig a well, you get water. It sustains you. You put your bucket down, you pull up water, you can feed your animals. It makes sense. We all understand what a well is. A ditch is 5 feet. You can't get deep enough to get to water. No water can come from a ditch. And then the word of the Lord follows it up and says, you won't see wind, you won't see rain, just dig a ditch. Just dig a ditch, and it doesn't really make sense. A ditch doesn't make sense. But God tells them to not only dig a ditch, make this valley full of ditches. His command was clear and specific. And often, like God, instead of saying, dig a ditch, and here's how I'm going to provide a way out, here's what I'm going to do, he further complicates and disguises his plan. He says, dig a ditch, and just so you know, no wind, no rain is going to fill this. So what? Where's the water? I don't necessarily get it. And they know almost every answer to every question for this scenario. If you're like me, you want to have all the information before you make a decision. Don't just give me part of it. Just tell me everything so I can make a decision. It's just who I am. It's my personality. And so they know who. They know us. God's going to give us water. They know what. We're going to see our ditches filled. They know when. If we do it, it'll happen now. They know where. We're in the valley. We've dug the ditches. They know why. Because God is faithful and we are dying of thirst. And then they get to how and they say, wait, how? I understand all the who, what, when, where, why. I get all of those, but how? How is God going to do that? And how? It's not going to be by wind. It's not going to be rain. That's the only thing that makes sense in our mind. So, how else are you going to do this? And too many times we get, now is where I'm going to switch from Bible study mode to preaching mode. So just if you're ready, I've taken some time and I appreciate you being with me. Too much time. But we get to this place in life. We get to, well, God, I know the who, it's me. I need a miracle. I know the why, because you're faithful, God. And we know the what, well, my family needs to be saved. We know the when, well, I trust your timing, God, not my timing, but your the where, well, it's going to be in a church. It has to be in a church, or maybe you'll do it while they're driving home. I don't know, I trust the where. But when we get to the how, we say, well, wait a second, God, I need you to explain to me how you're going to do this. I'll trust you across the board, but I just don't see how. God, I don't have money in the bank, so I don't see how you could provide for me financially. God, I don't know how you're going to do it. And we become crippled with the how. God does not care if you understand how he's going to do it. You don't need to know how God is going to do it. It's beyond how God is going to do it. It's beyond us how God is going to do it. It's not important for you to understand how God is going to do it. It's time for you to do the one thing God said, and that's dig a ditch. It makes no sense. You don't know how the provision is going to come, but do what the Lord is telling you to do, and God will provide a way. We have to do he's telling them to dig a ditch, and he's saying, don't just dig a ditch. Make this valley full of ditches. Ditch digging is ugly work. Ditch digging is hard work, especially when you're dying of thirst. It makes no sense to work harder when you're dying of thirst. It doesn't make any sense, but God told them to dig ditches. And so if you're in a place in life and you're at the bottom, you got nothing left in the tank, and you feel like God's telling you to go further, to give, you got no money in the bank account, and God wants to give sacrificially? How? How? But if the word of the Lord came to you and said, do it, trust God. Trust that he knows exactly what he's doing. The how doesn't necessarily matter, because the Almighty is stepping in to your situation. We can't focus upon how. How doesn't matter. We wouldn't even if he explained it to us, we'd say, God, that's the wrong way to do it. That's why he doesn't tell us how. We can't handle the how. He'd say, God, well, actually, God, that doesn't really make any sense. That's impossible. That wouldn't work for my family, God. It just, thanks, but could we do it another way? No. Get out of the way. Get out of the way of God. Don't stop his provision. Don't stop his blessing. Let God work in your life. Let God move. We don't dig ditches. They weren't digging a ditch on a contingency plan. If you're digging a ditch on a contingency plan on if God will provide, if that's how you're going to dig your ditch, if that's how you're going to do what God's telling you, what God is telling you to do, you're going to get a shallow blessing. If I move the dirt a little bit, that's a ditch by definition. I mean, to a small child, to my daughter, that's huge. She can't, and she's 9 months old. That's a pothole for her. But for you and I mean, that's nothing. But if our contingency plan, or if we believe God works on an if basis, then that's all we'll do. That's all our faith will provide. And so when the rain comes on our if mentality, it fills our trench, it fills our ditch, but we have this much blessing. And this much, the scripture says, there were soldiers, there was cattle, there was beasts. If you have an if mentality on if God can bless me, if God can help me, then your faith will respond accordingly to that. And you might get enough to give yourself a drink. There might be enough to just sustain you a little bit longer. But in that scenario, your animals are going to die. Those that are depending upon you are going to die. There's not enough if you're just barely scraping the surface, because the blessings are coming. So when they come, if there's only a little shallow ditch, there's not enough. But if your mentality is a win mentality, is a when God shows up, not if. I'm beyond if God shows up. I know that these promises are true. These promises are for me. So I believe that when God shows up, if you've dug a ditch deep enough, that when that blessing comes, if you're in deep, nice and deep, not only is there blessing for you, but those that are depending upon you, that family member that needs a blessing, you've dug a ditch deep enough that they will be able to have something, that they will have nourishment. It depends upon you. There are people that are desperately depending upon you to dig a ditch, to do some hard work, some hard labor. And it may not be fair that it's upon your shoulders. You might be too young in your mind or too old in your mind, but that doesn't matter. If God has called you to do something, do it and believe that when you do it, God is going to show up and he's going to provide and he's going to fulfill. I don't dig a ditch. I'm not digging a ditch for Titus. It's not enough for Titus. If I dig a ditch for Titus, I'll only go surface level. I'm digging a ditch for my wife. I'm digging a ditch for my daughter. I'm digging a ditch for that single mother in Sandwich that I've not even met her yet. God hasn't introduced me to her. I don't know her. But there's going to be a day where she walks in through those doors and she's going to need blessings. She's going to need an answer from God. And so I choose to dig a ditch deep, not for me, but for Sandwich. I'm digging a ditch for the people in my life that need an answered prayer. My family that needs a blessing from God. I'm digging a ditch for them, for those that depend upon me. I choose to dig a ditch. We are going to be a church of ditch diggers. And that is not a pretty thing. Nobody wants to be known as a ditch digger. Now, that's not, you don't go to college and get your master's degree in ditch digging. It doesn't happen. But without ditch diggers, we wouldn't have pipelines. We wouldn't have plumbing. We wouldn't have water. We wouldn't have electricity. We wouldn't have telephones. All of the stuff that we so desperately rely upon, we would not have without hardworking ditch diggers. We are not going to have revival in this church without hardworking ditch diggers that just make up their mind that I'm taking my jacket off, I'm rolling up the sleeves, I'm taking my tie off, I'm doing whatever hard work I have to do to dig a ditch to see revival. It may depend upon me to win my city. It may depend upon me to win my family. And so I'm okay. I'm okay with rolling up my sleeves. I'm okay with doing some hard work for the kingdom of God. I'm not against that. And we need to be a church. I wasn't planning on getting undressed. But God Almighty, we have got to be a church that is not against working for the Lord. It doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense in our mind. If we can't figure out how God's going to do it, God told you to dig, so dig. Revival's coming, but we got to dig first. We got to dig. Amen, 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 amen. Every action we make is no longer based upon if God's going to do something or hope. I hope God's going to do something. Everything that we do now moves into the when God is going to do something. It's beyond if. It's when God shows up, when we see my family members saved, when my children come back to the Lord, when we reach Sandwich, when we reach Plano and Salmonok. Not if. I'm done with if. I'm done living in an if mentality. It's when. Too often the reason we don't dig these ditches is because digging a ditch is work. But he's looking for a church that understands it's beyond faith. We can sit here in our comfortable church and our beautiful stained glass windows and our awesome worship service, and we can sit there and say, I believe God is going to send a revival. And we should believe that. I believe it. And then we go home. We don't pray. We don't reach our family. We don't reach our coworkers. We come back on Sunday and we say, I believe God is going to send a revival. And then Tuesday comes and we don't pray. Friday comes, we don't reach. Sunday comes, we sit there and say, I believe God is going to send revival. And I am glad that we are on board that God is going to send revival. But what are we doing to get there? I mean, God, he doesn't need us. Let me be clear. He doesn't need us. But he wants us to be a part of the plan. And he doesn't need me, Titus, to dig a ditch. He'll get somebody to dig a ditch. There's somebody that's willing to be used by the kingdom. But I refuse to allow someone else to grab the shovel out of my hands. I'm not using the shovel as a lean-to. I'm using the shovel for what it's meant to be, and that's work, and that's digging a ditch. James 2:14. It's a lengthy passage, and I'll try and summarize it quickly, but we know it. But it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone asks or someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And I won't go on any further, but I just summarize it. But if a brother or sister is naked and destitute, and you say, well, be warm, be filled, brother. God bless you. Be filled. And they're naked and destitute and starving. Oh, I got my jacket, but I'm praying for you. I'm praying. God will work. No. That's not the body of Christ. That's not who we're called to be. We need to take our jacket. We need to give them our jacket. We need to take them to Burger King. We need to do whatever we can do. Do the work. And I'm glad that you have faith. But now it's time to combine faith with works. And when we get our faith and our action in together, God has to show up. God will show up, and God will move in a mighty way. We have to put up the work. We have to roll up our sleeves. My shirt's probably wrinkled everywhere other than here because that's the laziness that I get into when I iron, so forgive me. But I have faith that the Lord is going to make it not ironed, but I didn't do the works of ironing it, so I shouldn't really expect anything. Where am I? What am I doing? But God will do the work if we put in the work. It's like having a stomach ache. It's like buying a bottle of Pepto-Bismol, getting it home, sitting it on your counter and saying, man, my stomach hurts so bad, and I know this Pepto-Bismol is going to work. 5 symptoms. Well, I got all 5. Oh, it's going to work soon. I know it. It's going to do it. I believe it. I know it's able. It's silly, but it's true. How often do we do that? We have so much faith, and we know God's going to do it. We know God's going to show up, and he says, okay, go do the work, and we say, I know God's going to do it. I know God's going to show up. But no, we've got to open up that bottle and tilt our head back and put that faith into action and let it actually work in our life. That's what God is calling us to do. If we could stand, I've gone all over the place. Help me, Lord. But the last verse I want to read or the last verse from our text is verse 20. It says, "And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water." It says, when the meat was offered. And the NLT, that part of the text reads as, when the morning sacrifice was offered. That's when the water came, when the sacrifice was offered. According to Mosaic law, given in the book of Exodus, they were to offer a lamb every morning as a burnt offering to God. Exodus 29, verse 38. This is written years and years ago, the law is given. It says, "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening." They continued in obedience and sacrifice according to the law, and it's then when God decides to show up. They dug the ditches. They heard the word of the Lord. They knew that it was going to happen, but nothing happened yet. No water came anywhere. It's not until they sacrifice. It's not until they're obedient with what God has called them to do before digging the ditch. God has given them the law. God has given them what they should do if they want to truly experience Him. And so when they offer up that sacrifice, that's when God steps in. I'm here to tell someone today that all the digging, I believe that we have diggers, and I know I'm using that term very loosely today, so go with me on that. But I believe that we have workers in this kingdom. I know in just our couple of weeks being here, this church wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the diggers, if it wasn't for the workers. And maybe you've been digging a ditch for so long you can't even see the top, but God has been telling you to dig, so you've just kept digging. But you haven't gotten that miracle. The blessing has yet to come. I'm here to encourage you to stay the course. Stay obedient. Stay in sacrifice. Do what the law has given us to do. Connect with God every day. Be obedient in whatever He has called you to do. If we can get past ourselves, don't get weary in well-doing. Don't get overwhelmed. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. I talked about it Wednesday night. Be consistent. If we can be consistent that when the rain comes, not if the rain comes, when the rain comes, God is going to fill every single ditch. He's going to fill every crevice. He's going to fill every pew. He's going to fill every part. He's going to fill every soul that comes into this place. It's not God's will that any soul would come into here and not be filled. And people are going to come into this church needing to be filled. There's going to be empty ditches, empty vessels that have come into this place, and they need your blessings. They need what you've dug deep. They need what God has poured out in your life. They need to experience it in their life. And if you haven't yet dug your ditch, if you've been waiting to get involved and waiting to put in the work, that's okay. That's fine. Today is your day. Today is your day to get made up in your mind that, okay, maybe I haven't been as committed as what I should be committed. Maybe I've been in and out, and only you know that. I'm not here to condemn or call anybody out. That's not what this is about. This is a self-reflection moment that only you know where you're at. But if you've been at a place that you could say, well, actually, maybe I haven't been as hard of a worker. Maybe I haven't been as committed as I have been. Today's the day to pick up your shovel, to roll up your sleeves, to jerk off your tie, to put your gloves on, whatever analogy we could come up with, and find a place to just dig that ditch deep, because a blessing is coming. It's not if, a blessing is coming. I believe that. Why don't we, right where we're at, not asking anybody to come forward at this moment, but let's just lift up our hands and let's just ask God to speak to us right now. God, we believe that you're here. God, we believe that you're working. God, I believe that there's ditch diggers here. God, that we understand the call for revival, but we know it's going to take work. There's going to be our families coming back to you, but it's going to take work. So we're willing to work. We're willing to put in the time. We're willing to put in the effort, God. And we know that you're going to answer our prayers. We know that you're not holding anything back. We know that you're going to meet us here right now, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I'm going to open up the altar, and I'm inviting everyone to come. find a place this morning. Whether you've been digging a ditch for months and you haven't seen the rain, you haven't seen the blessings, God wants to do it today. Or if this is your first day to commit, won't you make a commitment to God that, God, you're calling me even though I'm in a valley, even though I'm in a dark place. I'm going to plant my flag. I'm going to dig deep. I'm going to become so rooted in this that when the blessings come, God, I know you will provide a way out. When the blessings come, I know that you'll minister to my family. And I pray for some parents right now that have been digging ditches deep. God, they've been digging ditches so that their young ones that depend upon them, their children that depend upon them, will have a blessing. They may not be able to dig a ditch themselves right now, but God, let their parents' ditches be dug so deep that when your blessings come, there will be there will be a providing for them, God. There will be providence for them. There will be blessings. There will be hope. God, I pray, fill these ditches with hope right now. Fill them with joy. Fill them with love, God. Lord, minister unto us right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That's it. Come on. Come on, church. Come on, church. Come on, the rain's coming. God, the blessings are coming. Is your ditch going to be dug deep? Are you going to be planted and rooted in this? Expecting. Come on, expect the rain to come. Be intentional about your digging. The rain's coming. The rain's coming. The rain's coming. Hallelujah. That's it. Come on. Come on. You're working. You're digging. You're digging right now. Come on. It's ugly work. It's ugly work. But you got to do it. No one wants to dig a ditch. No one wants to grab the shovel. But God is telling you, it's time to dig. If you want to experience the rain, if you want to experience the rain in your life, get anchored. Get dug deep in this. God, pour it out right now. God, pour it out right now. Pour it out right now.
I can hear the sound of abundance away. I can hear the sound. I can hear the sound. I can hear the sound of abundance away. I can hear the sound. I can hear the sound. I can hear the sound of abundance away. I can hear the sound. I can hear the sound. I can hear the sound of abundance away. I can hear the sound. Thank you.
close out in prayer, and we're just going to sing the song one more time. But as we sing this, I want you to picture wherever you need God to pour out that rain. If it's in your family, if it's in your finances, if it's in your job, if it's your finances, picture a dollar bill. If it's in your family, picture your children. If it's wherever it is, we're going to close this out in prayer, specifically, intentionally, like Brother Bill said today. We're speaking to these situations. We're speaking to some dry bones. Whatever you're up against, we're speaking against it, believing that the sound of the rain is coming. So as we sing together, be intentional in your mind about how the rain is going to be poured out. Come on, I can hear the sound. Come on, God's pouring out rain upon my family. But He's pouring rain upon my marriage. God, You're dousing my marriage. You're just pouring it all over my children. God, I hear the sound. I can't see it yet, but I hear the sound. God, let it rain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes, God, touch Jesus. Hallelujah. Sing that one more time together. God doesn't need you to figure out how He's going to do it. It's not a prerequisite to a blessing to know how it's going to happen. God doesn't need you to know that. God just needs you to know that He's going to do it. He's going to show up. If you do the work, if you're faithful, if you're obedient, God will show up. And even if you're at the end of the journey, if you're dying of thirst, if you're knocking on death's door, trust that God is still there with you and He's getting ready to provide a way out. In Jesus' name. There's still some praying. Please be respectful of them. Shake someone's hand. Hug someone's neck. Love the body of Christ. Make sure if you haven't got a chance to get to the car locks, get to Columbus, make sure you hug their necks. And you guys are invited, just if you have time, just for a minute back there, we'd love to get the chance to chat. God bless today. In Jesus' name.